that middle piece, we are being saved. We have been made anew, and we're going through a process, if you will, to grow in God. Now, notice I said it's a process. Like I said, it's justification happens like that. Boom. Done. Sanctification is a process. The Holy Spirit is working in you and with you. And notice I say a child of God growing. The world outside isn't going through sanctification. Only those who are in Christ is going through this process. And then, of course, growing in the knowledge and obedience. Because does it no good to be, oh, I got the knowledge, and then you don't apply it. You don't do anything with it. You're not growing to do anything then. Now, also, I broke it down because, like I said, when you're born again, you have the new man in you, but that old man is still hanging out, if you will. So I broke down. I could have listed many things, but I listed six things. First of all, you got the one side, you got the heart for God, the new man, and you got the other side, you got the heart for self, the old man. The heart for God wants to acknowledge God. He sees God in everything. You know, he sees God. He wants to acknowledge God. He wants to proclaim God. The heart for self, autonomy from God. They're trying to stay away from God. They don't even want God in their thinking. If you notice, I got Romans 1:18 there. And you see that's about us suppressing the truth. You know, being truth suppressors, God haters, as I heard some people put it. Now, that's our old self. But like I said, that old self sometimes still creeps in. And our new self is trying to acknowledge God. Our old self is trying to suppress him. And then we have a love for righteousness. The new man wants to please the Father. The old man wants to be disobedient, a love for sin, wants to be disobedient to the Father. And then you have the new man wants to lift God up, and the old man wants to lift self up. He wants to proclaim himself. And then the other three things, the new man is seeking God's kingdom. The old man is seeking the world. The new man is thirsty for God. The old man has willful ignorance. He doesn't want God in his thinking, so he doesn't really want to grow and learn anything new about God. And the old man, he realizes his purpose. He's created for God. And the new man, his purpose is himself. So that's kind of the framework I'm working here. I got Philippians 1:6 there. Because I want you to know, even though we're going through this process, like I said, the Holy Spirit is carrying us through this process. And Philippians 1:6 says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The Holy Spirit is working this process through you. So we can be confident of his outcome. But having said all that, let's go ahead and get started. Now, when I went through this sermon, practicing it, making sure I had it down, it was like 55 minutes long. But it's probably going to be shorter today. Okay. All right. One way to make the new man stronger is remember God's mercy towards us. Look at Romans 12, the first part of verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." Notice that Paul is making his appeal based on what? The mercies of God. Romans is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And you probably heard me say this before. It's broken up into two parts. Parts 1 through 11, he's talking about God's great salvation. He goes to condemnation, and then he shows you salvation. He just, you know, shows you how God saves us. It's really the most the best breakdown of salvation if you want to really get one. Study the book of Romans. Then at chapter 12, he switches. He said, in light of that, therefore, because of God's great salvation, because of what God has done for you, this is how you should then live. See, the new man realizes that. He realizes his dependence on God. He realizes he needs God. But every now and then, like I said, the old man is still there. And it tries to make us think we don't need God and we can achieve things on our own. But turn with me, if you will, to Romans 5, 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Let's stop right here for a moment. Paul's point here is that we were ungodly, right? And we were weak. And his next point is that, well, somebody might die for somebody who was worthy of that sacrifice, right? You know, like maybe one person out of 10,000 might be say, okay, this person, however good they, whoever they are, they think they're a good person worth the sacrifice for, somebody might do that. But he goes on to point out that we weren't worthy. I want to show you a list here, two lists here. All right, you got on one side here, you got Abraham, Moses, King David, the prophet Elijah, the apostle Paul. Sound like some people worthy of dying for, some good people, right? Then look on the other side here. Attila the Hun, Adolf Hitler, Nero Caesar, Ivan the Terrible, Val the Impaler. By the way, he's kind of where they get Dracula from. Did I tell you what type of person he is? So you would say, some people would look at this and say, these people would be worthy to die for. These people would not. Because obviously these are great, good people. But let's finish on here. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Notice, we were sinners. This, as great a people of God as we see Abraham, Moses, King David, the prophet Elijah, and the apostle Paul to be, they were still sinners. I mean, if you look in the Bible, you could see where they fail over and over again at sometimes. I mean, you could do a movie on King David's failures. It'd be a pretty good movie, probably a bestseller. And then, but why are these people considered righteous? It's because of God, not because of them. Because of God's mercy, not because of them. See, we all are sinners, and we all are not worthy of anyone dying for us. We all don't measure up. But God, in his grace, has died for us. Finishing up the passage here. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. By the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God, our Father, even though we weren't worthy, even though there was nothing good in us for Christ to come and die for us, but yet he did to make us worthy, to reconcile us back to the Father. It's a good thing for us to remember this, to remember our need for him when that, like I said, that old man raises up in that desire for us to have autonomy from God, to break away from God and think that we got it going on, that we don't need him. It's always good to remember that, to remember his mercies for us. Point number two. Remember that we are to be dead to sin. This is another way to make the new man stronger. Going back to our text, Romans 12:1 again. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We are to die to sin. What the old man, like I said, is still hanging on. He's still got those old desires and everything. He's still kind of like on life support. We need to pull the plug on him, if you will. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 6:11. To 14. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Notice, he says to consider ourselves dead to sin. Sin shouldn't be an option for us, if you will. If we've taken a test, that shouldn't be one of the answers on that test, to go ahead and sin. That's how he's telling us in our mind to think of it that way. How many people ever tried to do diets and stuff like that? You know? And what happened? Why do you fail? Because of temptations and everything. You know, I remember one time somebody was doing a diet at work, and somebody brought in pizza and donuts. That was the end of that diet for that day for that guy. That's because, you know, once he smelled the pizza, once he smelled, it was that breakfast pizza from Casey. You know, so he really loved that one. And he smelled the donuts. He just had to give in. But what if he was dead? If he was dead, I could wave that pizza around underneath his nose, the donuts. It wouldn't be any temptation to him. That's what Paul is saying. We got to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. We got to focus, you know, in our mind, we're dead. That's not an option for me. Now, continue reading. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We need to make up in our mind we're not going to sin, we're going to do the right thing. I spent 24 years in the military, and a lot of time we did exercises and stuff like that. So, and the reason why we exercised a lot was for when something happened, whenever we really had to use our training, we just naturally reacted to how we were trained. We kind of got to focus in our mind that way about sin. We got to just focus in our mind naturally, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to do the right thing. So when circumstances in life comes up, the answers of what I'm going to do is already answered. You know, I know sometimes things are complex and everything, but I'm going to look to the word of God for the answer, and I'm going to walk that way. Now, I know a lot of this is easier said than done, and trust me, I failed too in many ways, but this is what God is asking us to do. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So when I hit a decision or something to do, go this way, that way, if I've already made up in my mind, kind of like, you know, doing the exercises, so I just naturally react. If I already made up in my mind, if anything is against the word of God, I already know I'm not going that way. That's how we are to walk. Also, the last part, for sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shouldn't rule us and control us. We have to remember that we, like I said, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have been set free, just like we just sung there. Our chains are gone. I've been set free. We're not bound to sin. We can choose not to sin. You don't have to. Somebody make you mad, you don't have to react the old way. Now, like I said, easier said than done. I'm going to give you two practical things to help you out. Hopefully they help me out. Sometimes I have to remind myself. Number one. Oh, did I hit this wrong? Okay. Oh, here we go. Now, number one, take a public stand for Christ. Now, I have like the world here, and then there's the Christian standing by himself right there, if y'all can see that. And the reason why I say that is if I found in my life, once I told people I was a Christian, and once I showed them I was trying to walk the walk, that it did help with temptation. You know why? Because the people respected that, and they wouldn't tempt me with certain things. Because they knew Tim doesn't roll that way, as they put it, or Tim doesn't go that way. Now, a lot of times people don't want to take that stand and tell people, and because they don't want to be left out the crowd, if you will. But Mark 8:38, for whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's Jesus speaking. So we are to be a light, and we are to be different from the world. We are to stand out from the world. Now, sometimes you may get some ribbing, and people may mess with you. Tell you a story. Those who know, I probably told you, some of you guys, I was on the Air Force powerlifting team, Armed Forces powerlifting team. I know I don't look that big. They're different weight classes. I always have to clarify that, because whenever I tell people, because you think of powerlifting, you think everybody weighing 300 pounds. Like, no. I lifted in the 60-kilo, 132-pound class, and I made a couple U.S. team, Air Force team, Armed Forces team, and all of that. Okay, that being said, after the competition, people want to go out and let's say it was on the men's powerlifting team and they wanted to go to a gentleman's club. I'll put it that way. And I said, no, I'm not going. Now, when I said, I just sit here in my room by myself. Y'all go, whatever, And they start ribbing me first. They said, oh, man, what, would you scare your wife's going to find out about it? You're like, nobody's going to tell your wife. Nobody's going to. I said, no. I explained to them, I'm a Christian, and this is why I won't go. And I gave them this whole spiel. Now, they left me alone. And like I said, I made a couple of teams. And, it's different weight classes. You have to win your way on the team. So those members that was on that team wasn't on the team again later on. But some were. And so whenever that situation ever came up again, they didn't even bother. They respected my stance. They didn't even push that temptation, or try to urge me to go. They ribbed me a little bit. They saw one guy from Hawaii start calling me Reverend Tim, and make little jokes. But for the most part, taking that stand, and now I took it verbally and I explained it to him, because I could have just let them think it was because I was scared. My wife Yvonne was going to find out about it. I could let it stay that way, but no, I let them know where I'm coming from and what I'm living for. And I took a stance, because some people are like, well, I just want to be part of the guys, want to hang out. Maybe I can go down and witness to them. But no, I took a stance. But no, that's not something I need to be. And by doing that, later on, like I say, the different trips, they just left me alone. Number two, practical thing to do, put away things that tempt you to sin. Romans 13:14, this is a very good verse. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love this part, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't give Satan a crack to get in there. Lock it up, put duct tape all around, whatever, seal it. Don't give them. Now, the reason why I put this little cartoon here, the guy from the obviously the computer's not working, he's going to get rid of it. But how many of y'all remember that movie Fireproof? Right? You remember the guy that had the problem with the computers and going online? What did he end up doing? Threw it away. He got serious about his walk with God. He wasn't playing anymore. He got serious. He got threw away whatever would stop him. Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, this is Christ speaking. Now, this is kind of hyperbole, because obviously he's not talking serious, taking out your eye and snatching up. But he's talking about getting serious about righteousness. He's talking about, like I said, making up in your mind, I'm going to live for Christ. And just putting away anything that tempts you or stops you from going that way. Plain and simple. Be true to yourself and real with God, and get rid of the things that the old man uses to get you to sin. Clean house. That's what somebody, I've heard somebody say. Number three, remember who God is and who we are. which is your, the last part of verse 1 there, Romans 12, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this is one that I kind of like the King James translation, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. Well, why is it reasonable? Number one, because God is our creator and we are creatures. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. He is God. It's his world. He sets the rules. We're just creatures. So can he put demands on us? Of course he can. Number two, he is our savior. We talked about for the mercies of God, what he's done for us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Not only did God create us, he also saved us. He purchased us with his blood. And he branded us, if you will, with his spirit inside of us. Yes, he does have a right to tell us, boom, what we should do and how we should live. And number three, as I've been, he is the king, he is the master, he's the one in charge. Please turn with me to Luke 17:7-10. I like this passage because it really puts me in my place with God. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he think that the servant, because he did what was commanded, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. I like this, like I said, I like this passage because it reminds me of my role. That he's in charge and he's the king, he's the master. So when I'm doing all, like it talks about this servant out there plowing and everything, doing the sheep and everything, he comes in, he's like, man, I've been working hard. So, all right, master, move over, let's eat. And I said, no, wait a minute. You only did what you're supposed to do. That's all you've done. Your role is the servant. That's your role. So we got to remember God's in charge, and we also got to remember he doesn't really need us. Now, hopefully y'all can see that. Y'all see right there? A little spot that's supposed to be like Adam and Eve, if you will. As you can see how great and big God's hand is. And that's that little spot. That's what we are. See, when the old man rises up and tries to tell us how great we are and how much God needs us. And how, oh, God couldn't, you know, what would they have done if you wouldn't have came here and preached a sermon? What would they have done if this and that would have? What if they would have done? No, I've got to remember, God's purposes and God's plan still gets done because he's in charge. And he's going to get it done. Look at Acts 17:24-25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We get everything from him. Now, he gets praise and worship from us, but he doesn't need us. When they asked Jesus to quiet the crowd, right? You know, when he was, you know, on Palm Sunday, what did he say? The rocks would cry out. The earth declares his glory. The heavens, everything does. We always got to keep that in mind. You know, as one, I forgot who said it. I think it was a wrestler. Say, know your role. We got to know our role. Remember who you are compared to God will help you fight that old man when he puffs you up with how important you are. We got to remember, Christ is the chief cornerstone, not us. Always remember that. So it's only reasonable that we serve him. Now we finally get into verse 2. Remember, this world is the opposite of our goal. Because remember, we're growing in the knowledge of God. We've been conformed to the image of Christ. That's the whole sanctification process, right? So, do not be conformed to this world. Don't get involved or get entangled with the worldly system. Now, I know we live in the world. We got to operate in the world. But we can't let the world and its system be our focus, be our purpose, be our drive. If I was to take a pie, if you will, if you had a pie chart and you did one on your time and your money, how much of that pie would you have serving God's people, reading your word, serving others, you know, spending time in prayer, just you know, advancing the kingdom of God? Would just a small, I mean, if you was to really see that pie chart, would it just be a small piece of it be, okay, you know, this is what I do all week in my weekly pie chart, and all I have the pie when I come here, and what time service is, 10:45, 11 o'clock? Okay, like that's it right there. The rest of the time, I'm here. Now, I know sometimes we go through phases in our life and stages in our life where, you know, you might have to work overtime, you might have to do this, how to do that. But if you really look at that right there and see where you spend your money and your time, then you see really what your priorities are. And our priorities should be advancing the kingdom of God, not getting caught up in this world. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6:6-12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving and some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I like this thing, like this passage here, because how it talks about how the temptation of riches. Now notice he doesn't say money is evil. He says the love of money. You know, because we need money to advance the kingdom of God. We need money to live and all of that stuff. But the love of it, to be, that's all that you're about and that's all you're trying to achieve. Rich, fame, and everything else. That's the world talking. Don't get caught up into that. We need to be about advancing the kingdom of God. And I like it because it talks about being content, too. Because a lot of times we're not content with what God has placed us. We're thinking, oh, God, you know, I need to be some mega preacher or something. Or I need to be this. I need to be that. You know, or we just sometimes just, I can't say jealous of other people who have achieved stuff. But we need to be content where God has placed us and focus on advancing his kingdom. This world and this goal of submitting to no one and getting all we can is at odds with our goal of being conformed to the image of Christ, who submitted to the Father and sacrificed all. Remember, you know how they used to always say that thing, what would Jesus do? I like to say this, what did Jesus do? Look at his life. He submitted to the Father and he sacrificed all. That's the type of life we're to live and supposed to be aiming for. Number five, remember to seek more of Christ. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The old man is in darkness. Like I said, we have been brought the new man. We've been born again into the light. How do you get rid of darkness? You get more light. I mean, you don't take a broom and just try to sweep away the darkness. No, you bring in more light. So we need to be thirsty for God. We want more of him. And actively seeking him and seeking more of him. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now we see here the writers of Hebrews is talking about these are people who should be mature in the faith, but they still need milk. See, they still was ignorant of many things. They weren't growing in their knowledge. And that's not how we're to be. We're to be growing in the knowledge of God. Now just think about it in the natural. Now I have twin boys. They're both well, of course, they're twins, so of course they're the same age. But, well, 24 years old. But what if I invite y'all over to my house, right, for dinner? Y'all all come there. And then so we're all sitting down. And then I place in front of them two milk bottles. And then milk bottles, baby bottles, and they start drinking. What would y'all say? 24-year-old kids. Kids. They're all my kids, but men drinking. You'd be like, what in the world is this? You know, these are grown men. The same thing for us. We're to be growing. We shouldn't be at the same place year after year after year. We should see progress. We should be actively seeking to grow in God. You must let more light in to cast out the darkness in your life. Saturate yourself with Christ 24/7 because the devil is attacking you 24/7. Temptation's out there 24/7. So you need to put Christ in you 24/7. Be persistent in studying the Word of God, spending time in prayer with God, and be persistent until you become consistent. Even when you don't feel like it, make yourself do it. Build that habit of reading His Word, spending time in prayer, until it becomes a habit. Be consistent. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you cannot do nothing. So apart from Christ, you can't do anything. We're not growing. So if we don't spend time and get more of him in us, that old man becomes stronger and the new man becomes weaker. And last point, remember our purpose. The last part of verse 2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. I put there, the old man would say that you're created for self. The new man knows that he's created for God. See, the old man knows that too. The world knows that there's a God. The world knows that there's a God, but they deny and they suppress that truth. In us all, there's this empty spot that only God can fill. But they suppress it. But we, who are in God, our eyes have been opened. Remember Matthew 22, right? Well, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the greatest commandment. That's our chief purpose. That's the meaning of life. Now, I found this here years ago. And it's like, oh, this is a pretty good meaning of life. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. I do love it because that is definitely what the scripture teaches. But this morning, I saw something else that I thought was pretty good, too. Right here on the back of your bulletin here, our vision. We exist. I like that word. This is our purpose. This is why we're here. To worship God, to live in the joy and power of his grace, to enjoy one another in serving the Lord, and to proclaim the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, to all peoples. That's pretty good. But they both capture the same thing. God's grace, to enjoy him, to serve one another, to proclaim him, and to grow in delight in him. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Remember I said everybody truly knows that there's a God. Everybody truly, really can only be, how can I say, completed and satisfied in Christ. But the world denies it. The world comes up with inferior things to fill it. But we have the true things, not the inferior. It's like this. Can y'all see this picture? This is the world answer to that emptiness. Pack of baloney. God gives us this grand banquet. You know, buffet, if you will. But sometimes, unfortunately, as Christians, we settle for the baloney. We who Christ has called to himself should not accept the inferior items of this world. Don't accept the baloney. All right. That's the message. Plain and simple. How do we make the new man stronger? Number one, remember God's mercy towards us. When the old man starts trying to get that desire, oh, you don't need God, you don't need God, you know, try to draw you away from God. Remember that without for God, where would you be? You'll be doomed to hell. Remember that. Number two, remember that we are to be dead to sin. When the old man tries to get you to sin, say, okay, come on. Remember, you have purpose in your mind. I'm going to walk this way. I'm living for Christ. So shine that way. Number three, remember who God is and who we are. When the old man trying to puff you up and try to get you to promote yourself and say, yeah, look how great you are. No, remember, I'm nothing. He's everything. Number four, remember, this world is the opposite of our goal. When you get tangled up with the cares and the desires and the busyness of this world and you lose focus, take time to pause and remember what you should be about. Take time sometime to take a survey. Do a pie chart. Say, where's my time? Where's my money? Am I spending time with my family? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Am I always drawn away? And I'm over here doing other things. Remember your goal. Your goal is to promote the kingdom of God. Your goal is to promote and lift God up. That's what you're about. Number five, remember to seek more of Christ. When the old man be like, oh, okay, you want to try to read the Bible again? You know you can't make it to Leviticus. Come on now. You can't. No, be persistent to your consistency. Say, no, I'm going to read God's word. And always spend time in prayer. The world may think it's crazy and all of that right there. But no, you take the time. Say, no, I got to pray. We got big decisions. Take the time to pray about them. And number six, remember your purpose. Like I said, I like this one. Where did I put that at? The back here. When the old man thinks your purpose is you, just take out the bulletin and read this here. We exist to worship God, to live in the joy and power of his grace, to encourage one another in serving the Lord, and to proclaim the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, to all people. And that's my mission. It ain't about self, it's about him. And it's about him, his kingdom, by his people serving one another and growing together and helping one another grow. And in closing, please stand as we read Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. I love this because to me this is like a slap in the face when you go to day-to-day life. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I like this passage because I always wondered, like, how did that look? Did he see it in the vision as he was dreaming, or was he just walking alone and all of a sudden, poof, the clouds opened up the sky and he could see into heaven? That's what we need to keep that vision in our head. We have been brought from darkness into the light. Because sometimes the cares of this world, the day-to-day struggles, just life itself gets in there and it blinds us. It's like going around with you ever get your eyes dilated and then they give you that thing to put over your eyes so you can't see, kind of block out the light? It's like sometimes we who've been brought into the light, we have those things on. And it's blocking out his marvelous light and how great and awesome he is. And that's why I like this passage, because it's like, boom, he can see it. I actually was thinking about this one day when I was mowing my yard. This was years ago. I was like, wow, you know, like, what if God opened up and I could see that? We need to walk around like that every day. Because he is wonderful. He's great. He's awesome. We need to always keep that thought and that vision in our head. We who are born again must remember our eyes have been opened, and we have the proper perspective, and we are to proclaim and live for the holy, righteous God that is. Let us pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, please forgive me, because I'm not worthy to preach your word, and I don't know how good of a job I did. But Lord, let whatever was said, let it break into our hearts. Let your spirit use it, Lord. Let that seed be planted, and let your spirit water it, that it grows, that we may be more like you, and we may proclaim you more, and may live for you more. For you are worthy, you are glorious, you are awesome, you are amazing. Let us forever praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.